Luke's Gospel, and the chapter is the chapter number 10. That's Luke's Gospel, and the 10th chapter. We want you to follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word in the book of Luke's Gospel. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and let's read some verses from this passage of God's truth. We'll commence reading at verse number 25. Let's follow the reading of the word of the Lord. This indeed is God's precious word, therefore let us give it reverence, and let us listen carefully to the word of God. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered him, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, and was stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, which when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Let's just bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have thy word before us tonight, and I pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt take of thy word and help me, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Help me, our God, be faithful in the exposition of thy truth. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt, Lord, just bless this word to our hearts. Help us, our God, to be diligent in searching the scriptures, for that is what thou hast told us to do. Search the scriptures. We thank thee that we will see thee, the Lord Jesus, in this book, for this book is all of thee. And so I pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt, Lord, enable us just to preach Christ in all his beauty and fullness. And to this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, that blessed power of Pentecost, O God, fill me to the uttermost. I take, Lord, please undertake for me. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. We're studying once again in the book of Luke. And for those who are with us on Thursday night in the prayer meeting, we were in the book of Luke, and we were listening to the request of one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And he said, I believe speaking on behalf of the rest of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And here once again, we're coming to Luke's gospel, and we're turning to the chapter 10. And I pray the Spirit of God will help us in our understanding. Now, whenever you look at the book of Luke, let me just say some things here. Very little is known about Luke in the scriptures. He almost never includes personal details about himself. And nothing definite is known about his background or even about his day of conversion. He was, however, a companion, became a companion to the Apostle Paul. Paul in the book of Colossians tells us that Luke was a physician. In other words, he was Dr. Luke. And of course, perhaps that will explain the high profile to the Savior's healing ministry, because read the book of Luke, you'll find that often you'll find the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the healing of those that were sick. Now, he writes, or he dedicates his book or his writings to a person called Theophilus. Now, of course, we are not given who Theophilus is. It means lover of God. He seemed to be an important person
in the society in which he lived. But of course, I do not believe that whilst he was writing to Theophilus, and he wrote two books, he wrote the book of Luke's Gospel, he also wrote the book of the Acts of the Apostles. When you come to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he talks about the former treatise have written unto thee, Theophilus. And so therefore he's writing once again to this person, Theophilus. Now, whenever he is writing to this person, however, I do not believe that he was simply writing it for this one person, as it were, because there was in his mind and in the mind of the Holy Ghost to give him the words to write. There was the broader audience for this work than just simply one man. Now, whenever you look at Luke's Gospel, there's something else I'd like you to remind you. You'll find that one of the emphases in Luke's Gospel is the compassion of Christ, his compassion for sinners. Now, whether that was a Samaritan, whether it was a Gentile, whether it was a woman, whether it was children, whether it was tax collectors, in other words, it was quite often the people that are mentioned in the book of Luke were the outcasts. And many others would have nothing to do with them. And so therefore, Luke emphasizes upon Christ's relationship, how that he took the outcast and how that he brought them in and brought them nigh and brought them to saving faith in his redeeming work. And again, Luke reveals how that the great physician ministered not only to the bodily needs, but to the spiritual needs of those who were aware of their needs. And of course, that's a big problem because many people today are not aware of their lostness before a holy and a righteous God. Now, Luke's interest in people, that's another thing that's important about Luke's gospel. I believe he has a tremendous interest in ordinary people. And I believe that's undeniable. Indeed, much of the material is unique. That's unique to Luke's gospel involves the Savior's interaction with the individuals. Not simply the big numbers, but the individuals. Now, of course, those that study the Bible, and every Bible person and every Christian should be a student of the Bible, you know that Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus as the King. You know that Mark's gospel portrays the Lord Jesus as the servant. You'll find that the emphasis in the book of Luke is the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. Then John's gospel's emphasis is upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so we find here from Luke's perspective, he gives us that unique perspective of Christ as the Son of Man. Now that's interesting because if you think of the words of Jesus Christ about himself, that was the phrase that I believe in many ways was the Savior's favorite phrase to refer to himself when he was speaking about himself. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And quite often when the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to himself, he used the title as the Son of Man. And that is the emphasis that's in the book of Luke's gospel, as the Son of Man. And therefore, Luke portrays the Lord Jesus as that perfect man who offers salvation to humanity, lost mankind, whether they be Jew or Gentile alike. Now, when we come to the 10th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel, you'll find that there are three things mainly in this 10th chapter. First of all, and I give summarize the analytical Bible expositor Butler, he says that verses 1 to 24 is the 70 commissioned. That's the verses 1 to 24, the emphasis there, is upon the 70, the 70 disciples that the Lord commissioned or sent out. Then verses 25 to verse 37, we have the Samaritan's charity. And then verses 38 to 42, we have the sister's contrast. And so therefore the contrast between Martha and Mary. And so that would be a division, a little division of that chapter 10, the 70 commissioned, the Samaritan's charity and the sister's contrasted. Now, whenever we come, we're down there at verse 25 here, and we want to just study this tonight. And I pray that God will help us as we study it. We're not going into the details, let me tell you, of the story of the Good Samaritan. We'll just touch on that in the end, but that's not our emphasis. It's how the Savior gets there, how he comes to that place, and what brings the Savior to the time when he expounds the story of the Good Samaritan. Quite often we have spoken on the Good Samaritan, but I want us to look at the surroundings of this, the Good Samaritan story that is given to us here in the Word of God. Now let me give you something that happened in Bible times. Quite often in Bible times, the rabbis there of the Jewish religion, the rabbis would discuss, they would sit around and they would discuss theological matters. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ got lost, or the parents, they were making their way home from the temple and the Savior wasn't with them, and they wondered where he was. He was there with the doctors. He was sitting with the doctors, and whenever they got back, he was not only asking, but he was answering their questions. Now, the rabbis would sit around there and they would discuss theological matters in public. And here we find that in the midst of that, one of the questions that quite often would come up would be the matter debated concerning eternal life. And so we find here in verse number 25, that's what was going on, because the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempting Jesus, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, friend, let me tell you this, that was a good question. That was a very good question that was exercising this man who was a lawyer. But what I want you to notice, it was a good question, but it was a bad motive. And not everybody asks a question, friend, a good question with the right motive. Because there was a motive behind this certain lawyer who was asking the Lord Jesus a question. I thought about that. The man is not named, but let me tell you this, what a privilege that an unnamed scribe had that day to have a conversation about eternal life with the one who is life eternal. The one who he was talking to, friend, is life eternal. And this, well, let me explain that. Keep your hand there. The book of John's Gospel and the chapter 17 in that high priestly prayer, it says in chapter 17 in verse number 3, "And this is life eternal. Eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He is life eternal. Now, here is this unnamed scribe or unnamed lawyer, and he has the privilege of asking and conversing with Jesus Christ, the one who is life eternal, about the subject of eternal life. What a privilege! What a privilege! But friend, let me tell you, there's not only a privilege in this passage of God's Word, there's a tragedy. There's a tragedy. Because in spite of asking the right question to the right person and getting the right answer, the sad reality is this man turned away to face not eternal life, but to face eternal death. Nowhere is it recorded in the Word of God that this fellow got saved. No, is it recorded in the Word of God that this person who asked this question about eternal life found life eternal in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than life eternal, that was the question. It was all about eternal life. And yet he goes out into a Christless hell, into eternal death. I want us to look tonight just exactly, first of all, the request. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer." Now, let me explain this concerning that just exactly about a lawyer. Because those words that are spoken here are spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ by a lawyer. Now, he wasn't a person of a legal practitioner. That was not the emphasis here, a legal practitioner. But he apparently was among the Pharisees and among the scribes who had a knowledge. He was an interpreter and a doctor of the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. And rather than being a medical practitioner, he was a person who was an interpreter or a doctor of the Mosaic law. And so we find here this person who is, as far as the law of God was concerned, he was a legal expert, and he seeks to test the Lord Jesus Christ about the subject of inheriting eternal life. Now, as I said, he's an expert in Jewish law, in Mosaic law. In other words, he was a legal, rather than being a legal scholar who practiced law, he was a person who dealt with the studying and the interpretation of the Mosaic law. He was a man, therefore, with letters. But the Bible says that he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, this certain lawyer stood up, notice the next words, and tempted Jesus. You see, I said it was a good question he was about to ask, but it was a bad motive. Because the purpose of his asking the question, friend, was not to find out about eternal life. It was to trap the Lord Jesus. He was trying to trip the Lord Jesus Christ up. And so we find that he asked the right question, but he asked it with the wrong motive. He was a man of letters who thought that the Lord Jesus, this peasant preacher, would fail the test. Notice what he calls him. He said here, Master. In other words, teacher. But friend, the Bible said, in actual fact, rather than a word of reverence here for the Lord Jesus, calling him Master, we find that this person was seeking to tempt or to test the Lord Jesus. In other words, whilst he called him Master, what he was trying to do was expose that the Lord Jesus Christ was a pretender to such a title. He wasn't really a master. He wasn't really a teacher. And so therefore he was really a pretender. And whilst he called him Master by name, I can tell you his heart was far away from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, I tell you what a fool that person was. Because I want to tell you, when you look at this passage of God's Word, I'll tell you, Jesus was Master. Notice how the Lord Jesus mastered that whole situation. And friend, that's the thing that ought to thrill your soul tonight. That no matter what you face this incoming week, let me tell you, he's the master of the storm. He is the master. I can tell you there's nothing that confronts you this week or this next week or whatever you face as long as you're upon this life, child of God. There is nothing, but he is indeed the master. He's the master of every situation. And certainly he's the master of this situation. Oh yes, the lawyer stood up tempting to mock the Lord Jesus, to trip him, to try and make him, as it were, small and expose Jesus as a pretender, as a false teacher that was not worthy of that name. Now, sometimes people ask the question, well, why did this person ask Jesus specifically about eternal life? And friend, let me tell you this. I believe that perhaps one of the reasons why he asked Jesus Christ about eternal life was this. That the Lord Jesus Christ, his constant theme in his ministry was about eternal life. Everlasting eternal life. That was the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't time to go into it tonight. But if you read John's Gospel in chapter 4, verse 36, chapter 5, verse 39, chapter 6, verses 54, 69, chapter 10, verse 28, chapter 12, verse 25, chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, what is he talking about? Eternal life. Eternal life. So therefore, this was the theme of our Savior's message. And so this man has heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak about eternal life. And so he's trying to trip him up. What do you mean about this? What do you mean about eternal life? What do you really mean? And so there we see indeed the request here. For the request is this: Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? My friend, what a question. But I want you to notice the response. That's the second thing. Notice the response. Because the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what's this in man's heart. Let me tell you, there is not a person tonight but God knows what's going on in your heart right now. Maybe you're sitting here, and to be honest, you are totally disinterested. Maybe you're thinking about tomorrow. Maybe you're thinking about some completely different thing. You haven't a thought about what I'm talking about in this pulpit tonight. You haven't a care or a thought about eternal things. Yes, you're here tonight, maybe for a different reason, but you are here. And I want to tell you, the Lord knew exactly what was going on in this man's heart, and God knows exactly what's in your heart as well. But the Savior, knowing that this man was not really interested. Let me tell you, there's an interesting thing what Jesus Christ often did in circumstances which proved that he was the master. The Lord Jesus Christ often answered questions by asking questions. And that's exactly what he does here. See, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't intend to play games with this person, but I can tell you, he's going to bring him down to earth. He's going to humble this person because he's the lawyer. He stands up, the Bible says he stands up. Can you see him standing there? He wants to face the master. He wants to put the Savior on the spot, as it were, to demean the Savior. So he stands up, and I can see as he puts out his chest and says, Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus Christ responds. And he turned the table on that lawyer. The one who usually, if he was a practicing lawyer, enjoys asking questions, putting the person on the spot. This person thought he would do that with Jesus. But the Lord Jesus turns the table for him. And the Lord Jesus puts him on the spot. And the Lord Jesus asks him two questions. Look at the next verse, verse 26. And Jesus said unto him, here's the response of the Savior. Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And so there are two questions you'll notice. Jesus asked, first of all, what is written in the law? Now, friend, how fitting it was that Jesus sent this lawyer back to the law of Moses. He was the expert. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that no one is saved by keeping the law, but he wanted to drive home to that lawyer the impossibility of keeping the law as God commands. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to expose this man's heart and show him exactly what's inside. Paul explained that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. No, not justified by the law. But the law is a schoolmaster, meaning a tutor. It is a tutor to bring us onto Christ. And so the Lord Jesus asks him the question, well, what is written in the law? And then Jesus asked him this question, what readest thou? In other words, how does it read to you? As you're the expert of the law, what's your reading of it? He was a man that was standing up. He was supposedly the intellectual. He was a scholar. So the Lord Jesus Christ just turned the light back on his own heart. Spurgeon said, that was the most appropriate answer to the lawyer. You ask me, says Spurgeon, as the Lord Jesus was saying, you ask me what you should do. Well, you profess to be the teacher of the law. You ought to know what is written in the law. And so the Lord Jesus Christ just turned the spotlight back to him. He thought he was the smart aleck that was putting Jesus in the spot, friend, and just in a moment, just by two simple questions, Jesus just cuts him down to size. He says, what's written in the law? And well, what's written? How do you read it? What do you think that's written there? You're the expert. And friend, that brings me to the third thought. It's the revelation. Notice what the man says in response. Verse 27. And he answering said, now let's take this step by step. He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, in that answer, it's clear that this lawyer, this person or scribe, was a person who had knowledge of the Old Testament. Because immediately Jesus answered the question, or asked the question, what's written in the law? Immediately he was able to say it. And he quoted from two verses of the scriptures. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which was the summary of all the law of God. And that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And then the second is, and thy neighbor as thyself. So then here's a person, he knows the answer to the question in his head. There's the problem. But there's something missing. He knows it not in his heart. And maybe there's people here tonight, let me tell you, and you've got head knowledge about the Bible. And if you're sitting amongst company, friend, you could show yourself that you know the scriptures. And I've come across people, let me tell you, my friend, and they want to talk and they'd love to argue about the scriptures, and they have got a knowledge of the Word of God. They know about it in their head, but they know nothing of Christ in their heart. He wasn't without knowledge. But listen to me carefully. He was without Christ. And you can go to hell with knowledge in your head. You can't go to hell with Christ in your heart. He had knowledge in his head. He wasn't without knowledge. He was without Christ, the one who is life eternal. You see, those who really want to find out about eternal life, friend, the answer is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love what Jesus did that day. And here's something for you. You see, you men on the doorsteps, that are out dealing with precious souls, or even others that are talking to people perhaps in their work. How do you handle such a situation whenever some people come up with the questions? Well, here's a wonderful example of what Jesus did. He turned the lawyer to the Word of God. That's what he did. He says, what's written in the law? And that's what he had. The written Word of God. And here's a lesson, friend. Here's a lesson. If someone wants to talk to you about Christ, don't be a smart aleck to think that you know all the answers. You'll never win them that way. The sole authority for faith and practice is the Word of God. You've got to take them to the book. You've got to take a sinner to the book. And the Bible's the only authority when it comes to answering the question about eternal life. All Scripture, the Bible tells us there on the second book of Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You need to have knowledge of the book, the Word of God. You notice what Jesus didn't say. The Lord Jesus didn't say, well, what do the Pharisees say? You've got a question. Well, what do the Pharisees say? Or he didn't say, well, what does the Jewish religion say? And he didn't say, well, what's your opinion about the question? No. Jesus immediately says, what's written? What's God say? What's God say? And friend, that's the only thing that counts. You will never influence a sinner with your knowledge if it's not of God. If it's not of God. If you could talk someone into it, somebody else could talk them out of it. It has to be the work of the Spirit of God on the authority of the Word of God. And the sole authority in matters of faith and practice is the Word of God, the Bible. Let me show you that just one second. Turn to Acts chapter 16, another question. Acts chapter 16, we have the story of the Philippian jailer. And you remember the Philippian jailer was in a great moment of crisis. He had given up all hope of even life itself. He was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. In verse 28 in chapter 16, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Mark verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. That's how they answered it. They brought him to the book. They brought them to the Word of God. They brought that family, the Philippian jailer's family. They brought the Word of God. They asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Thank God they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And then they said, because that's what God says. That's what God says. And they took them to the Word. They turned them to the Word of God. You see, the way to heaven, friend, it's God's way. And you may think that, of course, well, surely that's the normal practice. Let me tell you, friend, we live in a day when this book's under attack. We live in a day when many churches, let me tell you, hold services, and they hardly ever open that book. The Word of God is hardly ever spoken. They'll tell stories about this, they'll tell stories about that and other things, but as far as what God has got to say, and that's where this country's going wrong. Because it's not what does God say anymore, it's what do you think? What does man say? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Let me tell you, there is no substitute for any preaching house or any church. There is no substitute than the grand old preaching of the gospel. There's no substitute. And I've said this many times, I love singing and I love God's people singing. But let me tell you, friend, we need to spend time around the book. That's why the pulpit's in the middle of this church. That's a pulpit, it's a preaching desk. Because the Word of God's central in this house. It's what God says. And that's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with those. You see, people want to impress today. People want to philosophize. People want to theorize. They want to people to look upon them as if they're greatly intelligent. Let me tell you, friend, doesn't matter what they think about you or what they think about me. What think ye of Christ? That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that counts. It's what they think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the lawyer quoted two commandments that summarized all the commandments. But listen, he didn't see where he was wrong. He didn't see his failure to meet the standards of God. He thought that he was keeping the law without a thought that he fell short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, there's no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice the commandments again. Go back to verse 27. The man quoted it right. Notice what Jesus said in verse 28. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. The man thought, yes, I know the answers, don't I? But he didn't realize what the word was. What did the law of God command, friend? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You see, the holy standard of God's law requires absolute perfection. And no man can give it. That's why the Bible says the law is the schoolmaster. What to do? To bring us on to Christ. Because whenever we see what the law says and demands complete obedience, friend, you and I realize we can't fulfill that. So if I'm going to if that requirement is going to be met, I cannot do it. But here we find that this lawyer, he doesn't see that. James and Paul reminds us in their books that if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of breaking the whole thing. You see, one sin makes you a sinner. You don't have to break all the commandments, friend. You say, I'm a good son. I honor my father and my mother. And this Mother's Day, I honor my mother. You say, I do not commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't kill. And so we bolster ourselves up and how great I am. All these. You remember the young man in the scriptures, Mark chapter 10? He asked the same question. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's the same question. And Jesus says, well, what does the commandment say? You know what the young man said? He says, all these have I kept from my youth up. All these. Friend, let me tell you. The commandments he was speaking of was his relationship with man. I've kept all those in relationship with man. But you notice he didn't say, and my relationship with God is right. And you may bolster about being a good citizen. And I pay 20, as they used to say, 20 shillings in the pound. That shows you how old I am. And you say, well, listen, I do everything that I ought to do as a good citizen. Surely I'll be all right. I try to lead a clean life. Friend, if that's all you have to get you to heaven, you're going straight to hell. Full speed. No relationship with God. Thy heart is not right with God. You see, this young man didn't realize, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. You can't love the Lord thy God with all thy heart without loving Jesus. You can't do it. John's Gospel chapter 5, let me show you that. In John's Gospel chapter 5, in verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. For all men shall honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, with it sent him. And that Pharisee was trying to demean the Son. And yet he could just drop off his tongue the commandment. His heart was not right with God. This lawyer didn't love Jesus. Do you remember what Thomas said when the Savior showed him his hands, his feet, and his side? What were the words that Thomas cried out, friend? My Lord, my God. What does the commandment say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I asked you now, do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because the law, let me tell you, that this man was able to quote so easily. The law did not justify a man. Do you know what the law does? It condemns us. It's the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. Why? Because it shows us that we have fallen short. It convicts us. It condemns us about our sin. It reveals to us the curse that our sin brings, not reaching the standard of God. And if that young man or that lawyer that day had evaluated his life against the commandment that Christ had given, he would have fallen that day before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledged he was guilty before God. We cannot be saved by good works, friend. But let me say this. We're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But let me say something else. Those who are saved will produce good works for the salvation of God really works. When God saves us by his grace, God does not cast aside the standards of his holy law. Spurgeon said, what the law demands of us, the gospel really produces in us. You see, friend, we're not saved by works, but the salvation of God produces works that glorify our Master, our Savior, and our Lord. Very quickly tonight as we come, notice the requirement, verse 28. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. And he said two words. So I said, right, you know the law. Jesus, this do. Do it. Do it. Do it. The Lord Jesus Christ was quoting from the Bible as well, you see. He knew the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ was quoting from Leviticus 2, just as the lawyer was. The Lord Jesus was quoting from Leviticus 18, verse 5. Also from Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11, verse 13, verse 21. If a man do, he shall even live. If a man do it. You see, friends, Jesus said, yes, you have answered correctly. That's what the law says. Now do it. Do it. He said, you have answered with discretion, correctly, properly. You know the demands of the law. Now do it, and you live. There's only one problem. He couldn't. And neither can you, and neither can I, friend. That's why Jesus, and only Jesus, fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He died as your substitute. He died as my substitute. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, bringing him to the commandment, was this. And the Lord Jesus was trying to help this young man to realize the truth. Do it. He wanted to see this man to see he couldn't. I read a statement this week. You have to get them lost before you can get them saved. A sinner has got to see that he's lost before he'll ever run to Christ to save him. And the sad reality is today, men and women don't see that they're lost. They think, I'll do the best I can. And I hope to make it out all right. And there's multitudes going to hell tonight. And they're trying the best they can. Moody's Bible commentary said, the Savior's quotation, do this, brought home the devastating point that perfect obedience to law out of a sinful heart is not possible. Jesus wanted him to confess, Lord, I can't. I can't. In fact, he couldn't. Only Christ can. That's why you need the Lord Jesus. You will never make it to heaven on your own. You need the Lord Jesus. He is the Savior. Hallelujah. But is he your Savior? But notice what this man did. And here with this, I'm finished the retreat. Finally, put, look at verse 29. He willing to justify himself. Now get that. He willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Notice what he didn't want to do, friend. He didn't want to admit that he was a sinner. He didn't want to admit he couldn't fulfill the law, that he had fallen short. But what he did want to do, he wanted to justify himself. And the word justify himself was this. He wanted to clear himself from guilt, from accusation, from blame, from the sin of his heart. You know, rather than reply, Lord, I can't do this, and acknowledge he was a sinner. Do you notice what he did there? Do you notice what this man did, friend? And this is what you find quite often. Whenever you get a sinner in the corner, friend, he'll try to deviate. He'll try to get out and get onto somewhere. And this man, verse 29, says, he willing to justify himself unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now notice what he didn't want to do. Didn't want to talk about God now. No. The Lord had got him in the corner. He realized that he was guilty. He realized that he couldn't fulfill the demands of the law of God. And so therefore he diverts it and he takes it out. And thy neighbor is thyself. And so he talks not about God, his neighbor. Just like the man in Mark chapter 10. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And was all about his neighbor. Because he had no relationship with God. As I finish tonight, can I ask you a simple question? Is your heart right with God? Now don't bounce off any other question. Don't start talking about your neighbor. Don't talk about somebody else. How many people, whenever I talk to them about God's salvation, say, you see so and so, he's the biggest hypocrite that was ever I ever seen. And I don't need to be a hypocrite like him. You know why they say that? Seeking to justify themselves. And I say to them, right, so you're willing to go to hell and be damned for all eternity because you said there's somebody that you say is the hypocrite. You leave them with God, friend. God will deal with the hypocrite. But is thy heart right with God? Are you right? Because that's all you'll... You see, when the day when you stand before God, friend, It's just you and him. You and the Lord Jesus. On that day. And the interesting thing was this. The Holy Ghost recorded that story. It's in the record for you and me tonight. And we have studied it. And you see what you're doing with Jesus Christ tonight. In rejecting the Son of God. The record's been written right now. What you're doing with Jesus. And on the day when you stand before him and the books are opened. Will you be like that young man? Trying to justify yourself. Get out yourself out of the corner. Deviate on others. I want to tell you. You'll not get away with it. You and God. Oh, come to him tonight. Didn't I say at the start? What a privilege to look into the eyes of the loving Savior himself and ask the question, he who is life eternal, and to ask of him the question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And yet what a tragedy to walk away from life eternal and to go to hell. But before you think of him, friend, what about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. Pray earnestly that thou wilt write thy word solemnly upon the hearts of everyone that's gathered here. Let not men and women leave this place tonight without being sure, dead on certain, that their heart's right with thee. Lord, save the sinner. As our heads are bowed before God, friend, I'll go to the minister's room. Please join us there. We'll open the Word of God. We'll show you from the book how you can really be right with God. Oh, what a question. Right question. Asked of the right person and given the right answer. And yet he walked away. Don't go home, young man, without Christ, mother, father. Don't go home without Jesus. Humble yourself. Be saved. Father, answer prayer. Save the lost. Restore the fallen. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And we're here to help you. I beg you in God's name, don't go away without the Lord Jesus Christ. Make this the night of your salvation. Just slip around the side of the building or through the door, the front here. But don't go away without Christ. May God bless his word to your heart. Amen.